Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time this morning. And as we do that, I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 51. We're going to be in Psalm 51 this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And as we've sang and as we've prayed, Lord, we do just pray that our hearts will be all of yours, Lord. That I know that it's all or nothing, but sometimes we let things slip in, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be tender before you, Lord. That we would be wholly yours. Lord, that you would have your will and your way amongst us, within this body, or within our families. I bless you over every man, woman, and child, Lord. We bless you in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, so just asking you this morning to turn to Psalm 51. One of the ways that the Bible tells us to encourage one another and to stir up the spirit with one another is to not only make melody in our hearts, but to come together and, as we do, to sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs. And often I do like at different times to come and just visit an entire psalm together. And this psalm follows right after Dustin's sermon, as Dustin last week talked about confrontation. And the example that he used in godly and healthy confrontation was that of Nathan and David. What we have in Psalm 51 is the result of that confrontation and David pouring his heart out before the Lord. So again, this the message this morning is just going to be titled Psalm 51, Restore to Me the Joy of Your Salvation. What I'd like to do is read the psalm together, and then I'm just going to break down most of the verses one by one, just briefly, just touching upon them again, and then kind of get to the meat of what I want to talk to you about this morning, just very briefly. And then having expounded upon this passage, I think you'll be blessed. This is the song we're going to play when I'm done preaching this morning is from the group Sons of Korah, and it's their rendition of Psalm 51. When we get to that moment, when we get to that place, what I'd ask you to do this morning, there'll be words up on the screen, is to lift your voices up as you're able, whether you stand and praise and worship the Lord, whether you sit and praise and worship the Lord, whether you kneel and praise and worship the Lord, whatever you do, praise the Lord and worship Him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And I was here this week in the building by myself after we had set these speakers up and had turned this song on and was just really blessed. And I want us to be a church that is refreshed in the Lord, that is on fire for the Lord, that we would be a people that are about His business. We delight in His business. I don't know about y'all, but there are so many things we can get distracted with, aren't there, that would take us away from the main business that the Lord has called us to. And David recognized that, and that had happened in his own life. Again, before we read this, just setting the stage, as Dustin kind of had last week, you have David. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. Though a man after God's own heart, though passionate for the Lord, at some point in his ministry and his life, things went sideways. I don't think it all happened in a moment. I think there's a few phrases in the passages in Samuel that kind of give us some context as to what was going on. One of the things we're told is that at the time that kings went to war, David stayed back. There was something that David was called to, but he had refrained during this season from going forth as he had in times past. And there are things that we as Christians have been called to that when we're not engaged in these things, I think that it can dampen our spiritual fervor. I think there's a lot more to it than just in that moment falling into temptation. I think that David's zeal had begun to wane. Now, I'm projecting onto the scriptures. It doesn't tell us that, but I'm hard-pressed to imagine that the David that we read about just collapsed in a moment. Usually, things don't happen just in a moment. There's many little things that lead up to succumbing to that kind of temptation. But again, Nathan confronted David in a healthy manner. David repents before the Lord. And Psalm 51 is an offering of that repentance. Psalm 51, if you have a Bible, some Bibles won't have this, but it says on a footnote here under the heading, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. I said that we're going to go through these verses almost one by one and just briefly touch on them. And then get into what I want to bring out this morning before you. But verse 1, he cries out, blot out my transgressions, wipe out. Adam Clark comments, there's a reference here to the indictment against him. The psalmist knows what it contains. He pleads guilty, but begs that the writing may be defaced, that a proper fluid may be applied to the parchment to discharge the ink, that no record of it may ever appear against him. And this only the mercy, loving kindness, and tender compassions of the Lord can do. As we read this and we think about David's heart before the Lord, and as he's crying out and singing to the Lord, and he wrote this, and it's called to give to the chief musician. It's something that was meant to be sung by the congregation. That as we reflect upon his words, how much more so in the light of Christ and being a part of this better covenant and knowing what Christ has done for us. When we think about what it cost him to wipe out on our ledger what was against us. In the book that's recorded before God, the fact that our sins could be blotted out because of the blood of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, when your conscience is healthy, where we see that David's had dipped down, he's hot before the Lord when Nathan confronts him with the story about the man and his sheep. What injustice! But David's own conscience had dimmed down to his own sin. But when awakened, a healthy conscience takes ownership. David's psalm says, my transgressions. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, this morning that your sin is not the fault of those that would tempt you. For David, it was not Bathsheba on the roof, bathing naked. It was not David's attendants warning him of her presence on the roof. It is not the guilt of them that tempted you. They have their own guilt, but yours is your own. The violation, your own. You have to take ownership of what you've done. It's yours and not another's. Too often you look for someone to point the finger at, but you are the man. He said, my transgressions. Verse 2, he cries out, wash me thoroughly. I hope you're all aware that sin defiles. Wash me thoroughly. What it took for Jesus that we might be washed thoroughly. Verse 3, my sin, he said, is ever before me. I know that I'm not alone in being in a place where, whether out of Christ or in Christ, something has happened. You've fallen short in some way, which is what sin is. It's missing the mark. And the weight is almost unbearable. Everywhere you go, your sin seems to be with you. He says, my sin is ever before me. When you have failed and then are sensitive to conviction, it seems as though you cannot escape the heaviness of your sin. How relatable is David, even in the King James, when we just take time to think about what he's saying. I hope that none of you are in that place this morning where something is weighing so heavily over you. But if you are, you're in the right place this morning. Verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I'll be honest, the first time I read that verse, I struggled with that. It was hard for me to conjure that David, coming away from what had transpired with Bathsheba and what had happened with Uriah, this man who was so faithful to his brothers in arms, a man who David tried to entice to go home and be with his wife. He called him from the battle lines, called him home because he knew what he had done. He'd gotten this lady pregnant. We've got to cover this up. We've got to get this husband to be with his wife so it looks like he's the one who this child belongs to. But Uriah felt guilty. His brothers in arms were out in battle, and he said, how can I go home and enjoy the pleasures of the marriage bed when my brothers are out there fighting? He wouldn't do it. And so when I read this, I think, why wouldn't David have brought that up, have talked about his sin against this man that was so loyal to his brothers in arms, so loyal to David, loyal to the Lord? David's not slighting the injustice that he caused this man. David is getting to the root of all sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. There is not a sin that we commit that is not against the Lord. To sin against your brother, your sister, your neighbor is first and foremost to sin against the Lord. The root of sin lies in its opposition to God. Again, to sin against our fellow men is at its core is to go against God. When you are intimate with God, as David was, remember, David was a man, the scriptures tell us he was a man after God's own heart. I'm sure that many of his contemporaries had a hard time understanding David, this man who would lift up his voice in praise to the Lord. When you are intimate with God as David was, as each of you in Christ are to be, you feel your sin most closely to be against the Lord. If David was a friend unto God and God a friend unto David, how much more us in this newer covenant where Jesus says, you are my friends. Jesus, your friend, was present during your sin. He says, in the end of verse 4, he says, and done this evil in thy sight. This evil that I committed before you. Yes, I hurt Uriah. Yes, I've betrayed those around me. But it's against you, my friend. When we as Christians sin, for as heinous it is to hurt those around us, it's your Savior that meant to be in intimate fellowship with who you're sinning against. Verse 5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He's not let himself go low enough yet, so he goes lower. It's not enough for him to confess that the water is filthy at the pool. He goes back to the source and confesses that the whole river is polluted up to its head. The source is unclean, and the very spring wells forth foul waters. David's not talking about his mother sleeping outside of marriage and therefore he was conceived out of wedlock. He's talking about the fact that because of the fall, because we're all sons and daughters of Adam, that we've all inherited a sin nature. The Christian recognizes that he is broken from birth. He senses the effects of the fall. And he says, "In me dwelleth no good thing," but all that can be changed in Christ. Verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Romans 2:29 tells us, "But he that is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Again, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." God is not about mere outward presentation. If anything changes outwardly, let it be because something has changed inwardly. God is seeking your innermost being, and He wants to change you from the inside out. He will not do with mere ornament. He will not do with you going through the motions. Again, it is all or nothing, and David recognized that. He recognized that the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. He will not have lip service. Verse 7, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Wash me. That word "wash" comes up in Jeremiah 4:14, where he cries out about, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved." So the same word that David uses crying out for the Lord to wash him, recognizing his sin, is the same word that the prophet Jeremiah uttered when he said for Jerusalem to be washed of its heart's wickedness. And Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, God speaking to His people, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," "they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's only the Lord that can do this work, to wash in the manner that it needs to be washed. No man can do it. It's a work that only He can do. And David again recognizes that and said, "Lord, You wash me, and You will wash me and make me whiter than snow." "I have scrubbed at stains in my house that I can't bring clean. How am I going to bring myself clean? Only the Lord can do it." Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice." David knows that if the Lord grants his petition, he's going to, again, his ears are going to be open. He's going to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, "When the Lord hides His face from his sins and blots out all his iniquities." What a terrible thing to live in a way when we sin, where we feel that no one sees, and yet the one that always sees is our Lord. Again, it comes back to the fact that we walk with one who is our friend and He loves us. But what a terrible thing to live in a way where you're more concerned about people seeing you and catching you in something you know you ought not be doing, all the while the one that loves you and has died for you sees it all. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is something, again, that only the Lord can do, this act of creation, of creating a clean heart, a new heart, and renewing a right spirit within us. You may say, "God has already given me a new heart." Well then, heed Paul's words. Paul says, "Cast off the old man and stop picking him up again." David desired the Lord to create in him a new heart. The Christian is a man born again in Jesus Christ. This is no mere strengthening of your powers. Mormons teach that we're all basically good. And when you invite this man Jesus that they preach, that is not the Jesus of the Gospels, He'll come in and He'll help you to be better. the story that the Bible presents is one that you're so broken, that fallen man is so broken, he has to die and be made new. The Bible's very clear in speaking of a new creation, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Again, it's no mere strengthening of your powers. It's away with you and in with Him. It is away with the old you and in with the new Christ. Creating is the work of God. I'm going to quote E.B., and I don't know how you say his last name, Poussey. It's P-U-S-E-Y, so I don't know how you would say that. But the old man passeth not in the new man, but is put off. It is not the basis of the new life, but a hindrance to it. It must be put off, and the new man put on, created in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, as we're addressing most who are already in Christ, I'm not even this morning hammering on the idea of those that have yet to put their hope in Jesus, because I know that even those of us in Jesus can sometimes, again, miss the mark. And so if that's you this morning, any of you ever been in a place where in Christ you've put your hope in Jesus and yet you have failed? And one of the immediate temptations, one of the immediate thoughts that comes is, was I ever even saved? Or, and I've had this happen where, is His Spirit even still with me? The psalmist's concern was the same. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I love that rather than worrying about the consequences of his actions, because there would be consequences for what David had done, the consequence that worried him the most was that he would no longer be in the presence of the Lord. Even in Christ, there are consequences to our actions when we walk in this flesh. But praise God for His mercy that even with those consequences, He does not leave us nor forsake us. We are in a better covenant. He didn't forsake David, and if you truly turn to Him of a truth, He's not going to forsake you. Again, we know that there is nowhere a man could go to get away from God. Cast me not away from thy presence. So we see David speaks here not of God not being able to see what's going on, but of his concern that he wouldn't be in an intimate relationship with the Lord. You can see David wrestling with the idea, like a leper who was to be banished from society till clean, or as Saul was rejected from being king because he obeyed not the word of the Lord. David could not but feel that his transgression would have deserved a similar rejection. Again, sin can leave you fearfully wondering if you are saved or if God has taken away His Spirit. It is healthy to examine oneself, but you should walk away knowing that you have a faithful friend in Jesus and you are in a much better covenant. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did God take away the joy of David's salvation? Is it God that took away the joy of David's salvation? No, David had lost the joy of his salvation. Let me ask you this morning, and I hope you can answer with a resounding, I have not lost it, but has He taken yours? Are you walking in the joy of your salvation this morning? He says, establish me with thy free spirit. Guys, we didn't enter this thing on our own power, and we're sure not going to finish it on our own power. You can't walk through this life in the battle in the way that Christ has called you to on your own steam. Establish me with thy spirit. In order for you to walk in victory, in order for you to do the work that Christ has called you to, you need His Holy Spirit. So I ask you this morning, will you trust in the arm of your own flesh or in God's Spirit? Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Hear me this morning. I'm going to quote William Copper, and we're going to come back to this before I close. Every talent received from God should be put to profit, says William Copper, but especially the talent of mercy, as it is the greatest. So the Lord requires greater fruit of it. for his own glory and for the edification of our brethren, seeing we are vessels of mercy, should not the scent and the sweet odor of mercy go from us to others? Every talent, everything God has given, he requires to be invested and put to use, but especially that of mercy and the work that he did on the cross. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You don't have to be guilty of murder to want to sing forth, shout forth, speak forth, praise forth aloud the salvation of God. You have merely to come to the understanding of what it cost Christ for you to be made right with the Father. But I do think that David is right to cry this out, because as we read in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice, no offering that had been set aside for murder. When murder was committed, so the man was to be killed. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, David cried out. I would to God that anything that I've ever done in my life, I may not have taken up hands against a man and struck him. I know that I've hated people without a cause. And I have to really examine myself and ask, have I ever caused one of these little ones that Jesus has talked about to stumble? Because Jesus warned that it would be better to have a millstone hung about your neck and cast into the sea than to harm one of those little ones and lead them astray. Where are we pointing those that are younger than us when it comes to the Lord? Are we causing them to stumble? Are we encouraging them along the way? Verse 15, O Lord, verse 15, 16, 17, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again this morning, God would not have mere ritual, but a truly changed heart. This is where everything begins. Your journey in Christ began with a broken and contrite heart. And there are times where you have to come back to that. With your heart being broken, he wants to make it whole and for it to be wholly his. But it doesn't mean that we don't go back at times. I'm not asking anyone to wallow in past sin. What I'm asking you is to never forget where you came from. Verse 18 and 19, and again we look at it under the light of Christ, David cries out, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous. The Lord will be pleased with the sacrifices of his church when those sacrifices are birthed out of a broken and contrite heart. Us doing the work in the wrong manner is like a chicken running around with its head cut off. We have to begin in the right place. All the work, all the sacrifice unto Jesus is ever begun by the first work of a broken and contrite heart. Again, a full and a merry heart before the Lord is one that is first broken. And as I think about David crying for Jerusalem, just as any of us would, how many times have scandals plagued the church where the world, it mars our witness? We have to pray that when we have entered into sin, that it wouldn't hurt the witness of the church. We have to pray that our sins won't allow God's vision not to be accomplished amongst us. We've been reminded over and over in this place and by other voices besides other of God's children that Jesus would have his church to be one. Is there anything that we're doing that is stopping that from happening? So I come to the main point that I want to hit upon this morning, and I won't keep you much longer, and then I just want to allow you, wherever you're at this morning, to just praise and worship the Lord and ask the Lord, is my heart soft before you, Lord? Is it tender before you? Is it wholly yours? So I proposed to you this morning a barometer test. A barometer is an instrument that measures atmospheric pressure and is used in forecasting the weather and determining altitude. It's something which reflects changes in circumstances or opinions. You could use the word loosely to talk about we could say a youth pastor in mainstream Christendom in the West his attire would be a barometer for what is current fashion. You go into many churches in the West where the youth pastor is hip and he's wearing skinny jeans, and we could say, oh, that's what's in fashion. That's a barometer. Just giving you a rough. So a barometer test for all of us this morning. Perhaps you have not recently committed some gross sin that leads you to feel immediately broken or contrite. But maybe there are changes in your life that don't reflect a healthy spiritual life that are more subtle. One of the questions, not the only question, but a question you could ask yourself to see if you are walking in the joy of your salvation, based on what the psalmist has here said, is, what does my witness to the lost look like? So I want to let that hang out there in the air for just a moment. Ask yourself, what does your witness look like to the lost? What does your witness look like to the lost? As you think about that, I want to tell you about the man who created the barometer. His name was, I should have pulled up how to pronounce it properly before I did this. I'll probably butcher it and y'all be like, he is an uneducated man. Blaise Pascal, I don't know how you pronounce that. Blaise Pascal, one of history's greatest scientists, was not converted through his scientific queries. Rather, when the scientist's carriage was once suspended on a bridge and the man was hanging between life and death, the only thing Pascal could think of was the Christian conviction of his sister and her witness of Christ. Again, Pascal is the man who gave us the barometer. He was brilliant as a philosophical scientist. But the one thing that kept piercing his heart till he surrendered his all to Christ was the Christian witness of his sister. Again, what about your witness this morning? Is it hot or is it cold? I want to read you a quote that I've read oftentimes before, and I like to be able to quote someone saying it, because lest you should say I said it and you get angry with me. But Charles Spurgeon, considered the prince of preachers, said this: Have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself, be assured of that. Again, he said, have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be assured of that. So again, I ask you this morning, have you an intense desire to see others come to know the salvation of Jesus? Again, what is the result of walking in the joy of your own salvation? What did David say? You will desire to teach transgressors the ways of God, and sinners will return to their Maker. When you are walking in the joy of your own salvation, you, like David, will have a desire to teach sinners about Jesus, that they could be converted unto Him. I'm afraid that there are many in the church that are not truly joying in their salvation. One, because they're not sharing their faith. And two, because many of them that are sharing their faith have perverted the purity of the gospel. This message he gives is twofold. Not only will I teach transgressors your way, but they will be converted unto you. To be converted means to be changed. Too many of the people that have professed Jesus today in the West come in with no understanding that God wants to change them. He wants to take the old and make it new. God warned about false prophets when he prophesied through Jeremiah, saying, woe unto these prophets that prophesy peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he says, but if they had heard my voice and they had spoken my words, they would have what? They would have turned sinners from their ways. They wouldn't have left them in their comfy chairs saying that everything's okay when it's not. To preach the gospel, when we talk about the forgiveness of God, when we say that men and women need forgiveness, that they need Jesus' forgiveness, to need forgiveness denotes that something's wrong. There's something that needs to be forgiven of. And that's why the gospel is offensive, because you're telling people we can be as nice as pie. And we want to be. We want to be kind people. But when I tell someone you need forgiveness, I'm denoting there's something wrong. What do you mean I need forgiveness? What have I done? Well, you've not obeyed the Lord. When we walk in the joy of our own salvation, when there's an understanding of all the things that Christ has cleansed us of, when we carry that weight like the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears, with her own hair, and he said, those that are forgiven much love much, when we've come under conviction of our own sin and the Holy Spirit has brought to light just how dirty we were and we recognize the price that Jesus paid and he washed us, what does the psalmist say it will birth? That we will begin to teach transgressors about the goodness of God and his wanting them to turn to him to be cleaned. In preparing for judgment, an article by John Mutchler, he writes, Seattle's famed King Dome, the sports arena, home of the Seattle Seahawks, the Mariners, and at times the Supersonics, was destroyed in March of 2000. Maryland-based Controlled Demolition Incorporated, or CDI, was hired to do the job of imploding the 25,000-ton structure that had marked Seattle's skyline for over two dozen years. CDI took extreme measures to ensure that no one would be hurt. CDI had experience with more than 7,000 demolitions and knew how to protect people. Engineers checked and rechecked the structure. The authorities evacuated several blocks around the King Dome. Safety measures were in place to allow the countdown to stop at any time if there were any concerns. All the workers were individually accounted for by radio. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. In short, CDI took every reasonable measure and more to warn people of the impending danger. The Bible teaches of a final judgment of this sinful world. Like the engineers who blew up the kingdom, our Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure everyone can get out safely. He warns us through our consciences, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through His Son Jesus, and by extension, and foremost today, His body, the church. The church. Those whose hearts have been created anew in Christ Jesus. And so I close with this question, as I asked earlier, how is your heart this morning? How is your heart this morning? Have you been sidelined due to offense, due to distraction, due to some sin, due to you fill in the blank? Is there anything that has sidelined you from the primary work that Christ has called you to? To delight in the mercy that has been bestowed upon you and to share that mercy with others. I'm going to close this in prayer and then I'm going to ask Daniel to turn that song on. I just ask you to allow yourself to praise and worship the Lord this morning as we close. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us to search our hearts, Lord. And if there is anything, Lord, any crevice, any nook, any back alley, Lord, that we're blind to, that is keeping us from walking in the light, Lord, from delighting in the joy of our salvation, from sharing your goodness with others, Lord, I pray you would reveal it. And like the psalmist, Lord, when it's brought forth, we'd be quick to repent, to place ourselves before you, Lord, at your mercies that are new every day. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy for me and for everyone here, Lord, and those that may be listening. I just pray, Lord, that you would receive our praises this morning, Lord, and they would bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
know.